Amen. All right, so first of all, for those of you that don't know me, I am Paul Osheski. I'm the youth pastor here. Our normal teaching pastor, Mark Livingston, is out of town at a BMA conference, along with Dave and Aaron and Danny. So lucky you, you're stuck with me. So in youth on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter. And so I just felt that this morning I could take the opportunity to share with you guys what we've been learning in youth on Wednesday nights, or just a small part of it. So here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be answering five questions about these three verses. So some of our standard questions, those are who, what, when, how, and why. So we're going to answer who Peter was talking to, what Peter was talking about, when we need to apply this, how we apply it, and why we apply it. So first of all, the who. So to see that, if you were to go back and look into the beginning of this letter, Peter is writing to believers who are facing great trials. He's writing to people who are being persecuted, people who are being pursued because of their faith in Christ. They're downtrodden, they're hurting, they are, in a sense, at their wit's end. And so Peter is writing to them to encourage them. And so in chapter 1, Peter encourages them, first of all, to stand firm in their faith. And the way that he does that is he reminds them of who it is that they have faith in. And so he's reminding them that their hope is in the Lord. Their hope is not in anything on this earth, but their hope is beyond that. It is in the Lord. And so to see that, I want to just take real quick and I want to look at the end of chapter 1. So while you've got your place there, chapter 1, verse 23, starting off there, Peter says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." And so Peter is writing to them, reminding them that the hope that you have is beyond this world. The hope that you have is imperishable. The word that you heard was something that will last forever. It's not like the grass which withers and dies and fades away. It's not like anything on this earth that will fade away, but it is eternal. It is imperishable, and it's precious, and it's the good news that was preached to you. So then we get into chapter 2. So that's the who. He's writing to believers. He's writing to them to encourage them. And he's making a point here in that he wants everyone to hear this, not just those that have been believers, that are new believers, or those that have been believers for 60 years, but he's writing to all of them and everyone in between. So then here in chapter 2, verse 2, and I know we're going to kind of maneuver around in this a little bit, but there's the what of what he's writing. There's one core command here within these three verses. And that core command here is found in verse 2, where he says, "Long for the pure spiritual milk." Now, I know some of you out there might have read all of this. You might say, well, wait a second. There in verse 1, he says, "So put away." Isn't that a command also? I'm going to come back to that. That's not really a command. So the one command that's listed here is to long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, milk is a term that has been used in other parts of the New Testament, namely by Paul, where he talks to and writes to believers, and he says, you know, by now, you should no longer be feeding on milk. You should have grown. You should be on solid food. Milk is no longer your sustenance. Well, that's not what Peter is doing here. Peter is not chiding believers to go deeper into their faith and to go on to solid food. He is simply giving them a reality here. He's trying to tell them, no matter where you are, you need to long for spiritual milk. And so that word long exemplifies an intense craving. So just an intense desire, so desirous for it that you can't help but seek after that. That is the thing that you want. It is the most important thing that you are going after. And so he's not insulting them here. He's just laying out a reality. And he's saying, you need to long for spiritual milk. Which leads to the question, what is milk? And so there's a lot of different views on what the milk actually is here. If you look at the New American Standard Version, the way that this reads, it says, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. So that leads us to believe, okay, so he's talking about the Word. And if you go back up to what we just read at the end of chapter 1, where Peter is saying, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, and then there at the very end of verse 25, and this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So that kind of comes together with that okay, the Word, that's the spiritual milk, that makes sense. But I think it goes a little bit beyond just the Word, just the Bible itself. Because what is the Word? I mean, right here it says, and this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So what is the good news that was preached to us? Well, that is the saving grace of the gospel. That is Christ. And if you go back into John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then going on down, still in that same chapter in John chapter 1, verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, and glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so if you read through the New Testament, you really get the picture and the idea that the Word is so much more than just the written text that we have before us, but the Word is the message of God. And so Peter here is saying, you need to crave God. You need to desire God. And that is the command that he is pushing forth to his readers. And as we think about this then, it raises one big question. Can we really affect and desire the things that we want to desire? Or are we driven solely by our desires? And the way that Peter writes this is he's telling us we can affect our desires. We can put forth and choose to desire God because of the way that he wrote this. You notice the way he didn't phrase it this way. He did not say, read the Bible more. He didn't say, long to study the Word more. He didn't say, long to preach God's Word. He said, long for spiritual milk. So long for that relationship with God. Long for God. Crave after him. And so Peter believes here that we can affect our desires. And so what he's saying here, again, is to crave that spiritual milk. So think about the things that you desire in life. I'll just be real honest with you guys right now. One of my desires in life at this very moment is for the Philadelphia Eagles to win the Super Bowl. Okay? All right? So I'm a big Philadelphia Eagles fan, and that is a desire of mine. I want to see this happen. And in the process, that means because I'm a big fan, I want to watch every game that I get the opportunity to. And so they had a playoff game yesterday. And this weekend was a very busy weekend for my wife and I. I needed to make sure I was prepared and studied and good to go this morning. We had some packing and things we needed to take care of at the house, and some other things that go along with our situation currently with our foster kids. And so it was just a filled weekend. But my desire was still to watch this football game. So what did I do? I took these things that were important and vastly important, and I planned them around my football game, right? Okay, we're all guilty of doing that. You know, so to an extent, we are all driven by our desires. We understand we have responsibilities and priorities, and we make those important, but oftentimes we will take those responsibilities and we will plan them around the things that we truly want. And so Peter here is saying what you should truly want is you should truly want that relationship with God. And so we need to make our decisions and plan things around that pursuit of him. And Peter here is saying, all right, I'm not going to talk to you about your behavior. You know, like yesterday, the way that I scheduled my day would have been my behavior. He says, I'm not going to talk to you about your behavior. What I'm going to talk to you about is your desire. Because if you change your desires, then your behavior will follow. So change your desires, desire God. So again, I ask the question, is it possible for us to choose what we want? Is it possible for us to choose to want God? And so here, this is where I think that it gets a little bit hard in what Peter is writing. Because again, if Peter had said something simple like, stop gossiping. That's something tangible. That's something we can look at and we can say, I know how to do that. It'll be hard, and I might struggle with that, but that is a tangible thing. I know how to do that. If Peter had said, read your word more, read the Bible more, study it more, okay, that's a tangible thing that we can do. We can say, I'm going to plan my schedule around studying the Bible more. I can do that. That is a task that I can check off, and I can say, I have done that. I have followed what Peter said. But what Peter is saying isn't something that's quite so tangible. It's more in our hearts. And he's saying, long for pure spiritual milk. So how do we choose to want something? So first of all, I want to speak to those of us that are stuck in our ways. All right, now, I know I'm still fairly young, and some of you might say just fairly, you're like really young. And that may be the case, but even at my young age, I am stuck in certain ways. There are certain things that come across my day, and I just want to dig my heels in and say, no, this is the way I've always done it. This is the way I'm going to do it. And I know a lot of people that are that way about a lot of things. And the older I get, the easier it is for me to think that way. And so I want to speak to those of you that have that feeling that you say, you know what, my relationship with the Lord is what it is. This guy over here, he desires the Lord, and he seeks after the Lord, and that's great. And this guy over here kind of does. I'm somewhere in the middle, and that's good enough for me. It's how it's always been, and it's how it's going to be. I want to speak to that and tell you that that's not how it should be. We should not get stuck in our ways. We should not fall into the trap of thinking and feeling that our relationship with the Lord is merely what it is. We can grow in that. We just have to be willing to desire that, willing to want that. And so how is it that we go about changing our desires, changing our want to want God? Well, it is possible. And here's just one brief little way that Jesus himself actually spoke to. And I'm going to paraphrase here. And Jesus refers to us changing our desires specifically when he talks about money. There are two phrases, and again, I'm going to paraphrase here, that Jesus has said. And he said, what you do with your money reveals your heart. And then, on the other hand, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So think about that. So first of all, what you do with your money reveals what's in your heart. But then where your heart is, that's where your money's going. So it feels like it's two different opposite statements, but it's not. It's really the same statement, just flipped around. And so what Jesus is saying here is, if you want to have a heart for God, put your money there. If you want to have a heart for missions, put your money there. If you want to have a heart for children, put your money there. So Jesus, in just one example here, is telling us that we can change our desires simply by where we put our money. But let's go back to Peter, and let's see what Peter says about changing our desires. So Peter, again here, he's saying, in long for the spiritual milk of the spiritual milk, he's saying, I want you to want God. All right, every time I write that or I think of that or I've looked over this, I always think of that 80s song, I want you to want me. So, you know, I want you to want God. That's what Peter's saying. I want you to want God. So just as a little bit of an illustration here, husbands, you can probably relate to this. I know there have been times in my marriage where my wife has, I've been sitting on the couch trying to watch TV or do nothing, and she's walked into the living room and said, dishes need to be done. All right, I'll get up and I'll go do it. And I begrudgingly get up and I go in and I start doing the dishes. And even though I'm doing what she's asked, I've still upset her. And you may have heard this phrase. It's not just, I tell her, I'm doing the dishes, I'm doing what you wanted, and it essentially comes down to, she doesn't just want me to do what she asked, she wants me to want to do it, right? I want you to want to do the dishes. You know, it's an attitude thing. I'm like, nobody wants to do dishes. Why would I want to do dishes? So it's a desire. And so Peter is saying, it's not just the actions that you're taking in pursuing God, but it's the heart behind it. You need to want God, not just go through the motions, not just follow the actions. So that's the who and the what. So the who is the people Peter is writing to, the believers, anyone that is reading this. And then the what is we need to long for spiritual milk. So now we're going to get into the next three questions, the when, the how, and the why. So when are we to crave God? So for this, go back to verse 1. Peter says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." And so I told you earlier, this may read like a command in the English language, but if you go back to the Greek, the literal translation here is, "as you are putting away." So it's an action, it's not a command. So he's saying, as you are putting away all of these things, you need to long for spiritual milk. So as you rid these things, you need to crave other things. And so that word ridding or putting away literally means taking off, as if you are shedding clothes. You're taking these things off and making room to put on other things. So you're taking off malice, and just real quickly running through these, malice is the desire to hurt other people. Deceit is dishonesty. All right, hypocrisy. We know what hypocrisy is, but just a quick note on this. A Christian who sometimes sins is not a hypocrite. Okay, nobody except for Jesus lives a perfect life. So if you say, well, I don't think I should lie, but then sometimes you mess up and you lie, well, that doesn't make you a hypocrite. That makes you somebody that's struggling through the battle for righteousness. However, on the flip side of that, if you say, oh, I never lie, and then you turn around and you lie, that makes you a hypocrite. Because there you are portraying yourself as something that you are not. So that's the idea of hypocrisy that Peter's putting out there. So then envy, that's jealousy, which goes hand in hand with slander, which is talking bad about people. So here's what Peter is saying is, if you want to desire God, what that means is that you have to make room in your heart for him. You have to shed these other things because there's only so much room in your heart. So as you are putting these things aside, as you're getting rid of these things, crave God so that he will fill that gap. So that he will take up all of that empty space that is now in your heart, and you will be filled with him. You know, I talked about the things that we're having to do this weekend. One of those things is packing up things that we are to send back with our girls. And in the process of doing this, we've kind of made the decision that overall, not just for them, but for ourselves, we have way too much stuff. And so we've kind of decided that we're going to do our spring cleaning in January. So winter cleaning for us. And we're going to start going through our house, and we're going to be getting rid of some things. And I guess I've rubbed off in a negative way on my wife, because she used to be much better at this than I am. You know, she used to say, well, have you used it in 2 years? No, get rid of it. All right, now she's moved over to my way, and she's like, you know, 5 years, 10 years, 15, you know, whatever. But we have way too many things. And so in order for us to make room for new things to come in, we have to get rid of some of the old. But not only that, not only does making room or getting rid of this make room for new things, but by getting rid of the useless things that we have no need for, it makes us treasure the things that we do have need for. It gives us the opportunity to truly value the things that are important. And so it's the same in our hearts. If we get rid of these useless things, if we get rid of the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the envy, and the slander, and we make room for the Lord, then that forces us to truly treasure that relationship that we have with him. And so going back to this idea of getting rid of things, as we're going through things and we want to keep something, why do we want to keep something that's old and that we haven't used? Well, it's because we think one day we might need it. I mean, I've got a roll of 100 feet of coax cable sitting in my garage that I slightly don't want to get rid of, because I'm afraid, well, what if the world goes backwards in technology? You know, what if we no longer use HDMI? What if we go back to coax? I might need this, right? Well, that's a dumb fear, but it's a fear that we have. That's why we don't want to get rid of things. And so we, as humans, we don't want to get rid of the malice, or we don't want to get rid of the deceit or any of these things, because we're afraid that one day we're going to need them. We're afraid that one day somebody's going to do us wrong and we're going to need to take retribution ourselves. We're going to need that malice for that reason. Or we're going to need to lie to get ahead. Or maybe up to this point in our lives, the thing that's driven us in our career or driven us in our lives is the envy that we have for what other people have that we don't. And so maybe we think that we need to hold on to those things because they are our motivators, or we think that we're going to need them one day. But the reality is, if we cast aside those things and we pursue God and we desire God and we crave after Him, then He's going to take care of those things. It may not be to our liking. It may not be the way that we foresaw things going. But we can know that we are in the hands of the Creator. We can know that God has taken care of this and that He will watch over us. So the question then begs, how do we get rid of these things? Well, we have to go before God and we have to confess. We have to confess that they've been a struggle, confess when they are a struggle, and lift up any future struggles to God. Community helps with this. You know, we advertise home groups. This would be a great way to get involved with home groups and to share with your home group some of your struggles. That is coming together as a body of believers to share each other's burdens and to help each other, hold each other accountable, to grow in our relationships with the Lord. But ultimately, it's God that will release us of these things, and so we need to ask Him to release us from these things. So that's the when. So when are we supposed to crave God? We're supposed to crave God as we're casting out these things, because if we're craving Him when we cast these things out, then He is going to be the thing that comes in and fills those empty places in our hearts. We're not going to fill it with other junk. So then moving on, how? How are we supposed to crave God? Well, that's the first three words in verse 2. Like newborn infants. I'm just going to read that again because it's real short and simple. Like newborn infants. Those of you that are parents or have worked in an area where you have dealt with newborn infants, you know exactly the kind of intense desire that they have for milk. We had a baby in our house a couple months ago. And this is my first full-time experience of dealing with a young child. I'm also a high school teacher, and so I'm used to dealing with older kids that are independent and can take care of themselves. And whenever they get hungry, they might complain about it, but you can tell them to suck it up and wait, right? Babies you can't do that with. Whenever this little girl that we had, whenever she got hungry, it was over. It was done. It didn't matter what was going on. She could have been giggling and laughing and as happy as could be. But then all of a sudden, something happened inside of her, and her stomach told her brain, I'm empty. Get something in me now. And it was over. I would hold her, and while she'd be screaming and crying, and I'd be trying to, you know, bounce her up and down or move her around or tell her, hey, it's coming, don't worry about it, you know, we got it, we're working on it, your mom's getting it, just settle down, or if I was making the bottle, I'd be holding the bottle, shaking up the formula right by her face, like, look, I got your bottle, settle down, please. And it was nothing, she wouldn't stop crying until that bottle was in her mouth and she was tasting of the milk. That was the moment that would calm her down. So how are we supposed to crave God? Well, with two different ways. First, with the tenacious desire that babies crave milk. And think about if you craved the Lord the way that babies crave milk. You wouldn't be able to go a day without being in the Word, a day without praying, a day without communing with the Lord in those ways, without being completely and utterly destroyed. I couldn't go a day without feeding that baby. We could barely make it 4 hours without feeding that baby. And some of us, we fall in the trap of going Sunday to Sunday or Sunday to Wednesday. And we allow ourselves to have those gaps where we are not craving the Lord. And so we are to crave Him with that type of tenacity, with that type of desire. And then we are also to crave Him with complete and utter dependence. This baby that we were taking care of, she couldn't take care of herself. I couldn't tell her whenever she started screaming, all right, well, get up and go into the kitchen and make your bottle. No, she had to have me do that for her, or have my wife do that for her, or someone else. So babies need that milk, but they need somebody to give it to them. They need it to be provided for them. And so our complete and utter dependence, like newborn babies, is not on a preacher, is not on someone else, but it is on the Lord. So we are to crave him with complete and utter dependence. Our relationship with him is similar in that we need to be desperate for him to take care of us. We need God for victory over all of our destructive habits. What are those destructive habits? Well, Peter listed them in verse 1. So we need God for victory over those things. We cannot be victorious over those without his help, without him. We need God for hope when we're discouraged, because he is the only one who can provide real hope. Whenever we're downtrodden, whenever times get hard and we get discouraged, it's he who will lift us up. Other things might temporarily distract us, like whenever I was holding our baby and trying to distract her from screaming and crying because she wanted milk. It might work for a moment, but then her desire went right back to that milk. And so when we're discouraged, we might be able to find hope very briefly in something else, but that is a fleeting hope that will fade away. If we want eternal hope, we find it in God. We need God for peace when we go through trials. If we don't seek after him for that peace, then all that's going to happen is we're going to get angry, we're going to get depressed, we're going to go into denial. And so if we want peace as we go through trials, we have to depend on him as newborn infants depend on him, on their caretaker. So that's the how. Now let's move into our last question here, and this is the why. So why do we need to crave God? So Peter answers this kind of in a twofold. So those two things that I'm going to talk about here within why are the result, so what this is leading to, and then the reason within that. So the result, and so this is so that. And so if you look there, still in verse 2, long for pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into salvation. So that is the result. The end result as to why we need to crave God is so that we will grow up into salvation. So what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that what he's not saying here is that God's not going to save you until you grow in your relationship with him. That is not what he's saying. But what he's saying, he really comes back to later on in chapter 2. So go down in chapter 2 to verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." This is the target. This is the result that Peter is talking about when he says, grow up into your salvation. Namely, look at the end of that where he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. That's the goal. That's why we should be craving God, is because it glorifies him. And by growing up in our salvation, that means we are following after him, we are living for him, and when others who want to badmouth us because we're Christians or because of how we're living our lives, they can't. All they can do is they themselves can glorify God because of the way that we glorify God. That is the goal. That's the result. We want to crave God so that others will look at us and the way that we're living and they'll say, I'm glorifying God because of the way that you glorify God. I want a relationship with God because of the craving and the intense desire that you have after God. My desire is now for God because I've seen the desire that you have for God. That's what Peter is telling them here. Grow up in your salvation so that you can be a witness for him. So that you can do what you were made to do, and that is to glorify the God of the universe. So some of you might say, so I should want God to start doing what God wants me to do. You might be wondering if your ultimate goal is at odds with God's ultimate goal. That's where that selfish desire begins to go against each other then. Our ultimate goal is not at odds with God's ultimate goal because we were created in His image. We were created with something greater in mind. And so we lead then into our second answer to the question why, and this would be the reason. So this is the because. So we should crave God because, and this is verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so, again, literal translation here is since you have tasted that the Lord is good. So the reason we should crave God is because of our experience. Since you have tasted that the Lord is good. You have some experience of His goodness, you should want more. The writers in the Bible often call upon previous experiences. In the Old Testament, one of the previous experiences that's constantly called upon is the Exodus in the book of Exodus, right? The deliverance of God's people out of Egypt. Whenever God delivered them from their oppression and delivered them unto Him, they constantly call upon that because that is an example of God's goodness, God's kindness towards His people. In the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament constantly call back upon the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ because that is an example of God's goodness to His people. And so here Peter again is telling them, call upon those experiences, call upon those, think about those things that God has done, how He has shown you His goodness. So His goodness may not always line up with what we desire for our lives, but His goodness is still much greater than what we may have thought it would be. We may not be able to see it in the moment. It may be hard, and we may struggle with understanding. But we can have peace and hope and faith in Him in knowing that He is good and that He is looking out for the ultimate and most important thing in the universe, and that is His glory, not ours. So this morning I put forth to you guys to choose God because you have tasted His goodness. Desire Him because you have tasted His goodness. So as we talked about, we are directed by our desires. But Peter is telling us here that we can direct our desires. We can direct our desires to the Lord by not just focusing on our behavior, but fanning that flame for a deep desire for God. We need to desire Him as we get rid of all of the junk in our lives. We need to desire Him with utter dependence. We need to desire Him so that we can grow up in our faith and that we can shine His light for the world to see. We need to desire Him because we know of His goodness. So whether you have been a believer for 60 or more years, or whether this is your first time in a church, Peter is telling us to desire God. Let's pray.